Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. From the book of Jude, 3rd verse, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, many sermons on several subjects have their basis from this passage of Scripture. We now want to reflect upon the common salvation of which Jude spoke. What is the common salvation mentioned here? Friend, it is the salvation by the Christian faith. It is the salvation that belongs to those who have come to the Christ. It is the salvation the Christian religion provides. God sent His Son into the world to save man, and that which His Son has offered is the salvation of which this passage speaks. This salvation is freedom from sin that we are promised in the gospel. John 8:32 says, The truth shall make you free. This freedom from sin is the salvation. Sin puts man in bondage and slavery. The salvation from that bondage is salvation by Christ. And why is it called a common salvation? It is because it belongs to every Christian equally. It has been offered to every person on the same terms. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, that defines how widespread the offer of salvation goes. Christ tasted of death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are all saved the same way. The faith that saves one is the faith that will save another. And it matters not the color of one's skin, his nationality, his gender, the race, the social position, or any of the distinctions between people. The salvation offered by Jesus is offered to all, and on the same basis. The promise to Abraham was that through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Genesis 22 and 18. And this seed is Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 16. It is a salvation that's common to all who will obey. Even the apostles did not at first understand just how inclusive this salvation was. The gospel was first preached to the Jews, and it was only after the Lord came to Peter and convinced him to go to the house of Cornelius that it began to be understood that the Gentiles were to be called by the gospel also. And we read of the conversion of Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, Gentile people. The salvation is needed by all. It's available to all. It's offered to all. It's on the same terms to all. And it can be enjoyed by all who come to Christ. Hence, it is the common salvation. Now, there are four senses of this salvation. First, there is salvation from past sins. Peter mentioned certain qualities that are to be developed in living the life of a Christian and added, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. You see, man is born into this world innocent of sin. He's not lost, nor is he saved. He is safe. Until he transgresses the will of the law of God, and that's what sin is, a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3, 4, until he does that, he remains safe. But he eventually reaches a time of accountability before God, as we all must, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And Paul says we all sin, and that is what separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Realizing one's lost condition, when one hears the word and believes in Christ, repents of his sins, confesses his faith in Christ, and is baptized into the remission of sins and into Christ, he is then saved, Mark 16, 16. And from what is he saved? Well, he's not saved from sins which he's never committed. He is not saved from sins of his foreparents of which he was never guilty. He is not saved from sins which he may later commit. He is saved from his past sins, his old sins. He enters into a saved relationship with God because he is now in Christ. He enters a newness of life, Romans chapter 6, because he's a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. But he also enters into a relationship with God where he can be forgiven of sins that he commits as a Christian. Ah, yes, Christians sin. John makes that plain in 1 John 1, 8 and 10. In Acts chapter 8, we read of a man named Simon, who had heard the word, believed the word, and obeyed the word, but was later guilty of sin. When a Christian sins, he is not to be baptized again, but he has the privilege of repentance and confession of sins and prayer for the forgiveness of his sins, as Peter taught Simon in Acts 8 and verse 22, and as John included in 1 John 1 and verse 9. You see, in this new saved estate that he entered at baptism, he also has access to preventive measures against sin. He grows as a Christian, and he learns to resist the devil and to avoid temptation, even to overcome temptation. He develops strong affections for that which is good and right and holy. That's what Christianity is all about. He flees youthful lust. He abstains from the appearance of evil. He sidesteps many pitfalls, and when he does stumble and fall, he gets up and keeps on striving toward perfection, asking for the forgiveness from God. And after rendering initial obedience to the gospel, and then living a faithful Christian life, there is another and final phase of the salvation of which Jude writes. And that's our final salvation in heaven. While one lives, he lives with the assurance and with the hope of this salvation, Titus 3 and verse 7. And when he leaves this life, there awaits for him a crown of righteousness which the Lord gives to the faithful, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. He enjoys the fruits of his labors and inherits the eternal home of the soul. Now this common salvation, friend, is the biggest news story of all time. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The birth of Jesus was wonderful news. It was announced by heavenly host. It was wonderful because the Savior was born. But even more important news is declared in Christ's death and his burial and resurrection, because in this he was declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 4. In this he was made the Savior of mankind. The fact that sin need not have dominion anymore, but that we can be saved, that's the biggest, grandest, best news that the ear can hear. And that's true whether we first realize it or not. Heaven can be our home. Hell need not be the destiny of our soul. This news of salvation and the way that we can benefit from it, it's presented to us in the book of Hebrews as a will. In Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 10, it teaches that we're saved by the will that he came to establish. Now, a will is made before one dies, but is not in effect until after the death of the one that makes the will. So it was with the will of Christ. Hebrews 9, 16, 17 tells us, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all why the testator liveth." Now, we understand this. We have no difficulty in understanding this. A man may make a will, giving his estate to his nephew, but the nephew cannot lay claim to the estate until after the death of his uncle. We know that. And if there be conditions in the will that the nephew must meet to inherit the estate, these conditions must be met, or the estate will never become his. Well, friends, so it is with the salvation that Christ has offered. Christ has made a will. He delivered that will, a will that became effective after his death. And we live this side of his death on the cross. We enjoy the benefits of His will only if we meet the conditions set forth in that will. And once we meet them, then the provisions offered in the will, namely the salvation to which Jude referred, that belongs to us. The conditions of salvation in the New Testament are noticeable. Those who shall inherit the crown of eternal bliss must hear the gospel. They learn about their lost condition, and they learn that they cannot save themselves and that they need a Savior. That Christ is the only Savior, that God sent Him into the world to be our Savior. And he learns that he must believe in Christ, placing his confidence and faith and trust in Him for salvation. And he also learns that he must obey Christ because he's the author of salvation to them that obey Him, Hebrews 5:9. And that means we must repent of sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized unto the remission of sins. And then he's to live a faithful life in Christ, having the hope of eternal reward in heaven. You see, these terms and conditions must be met. To not meet them and to still expect to receive the benefits of his will, why, it's just unreasonable. We cannot expect to be blessed if we disregard the will of the Lord. It makes a difference what one believes. It makes a difference what one does. And you can mark it down. We enjoy the common salvation through God's way. And if we don't go God's way, we will not enjoy that salvation at all. We only deceive ourselves to think that it could be any other way. Now, obviously, the climax of this common salvation, as already noted, is heaven. Let me illustrate with this little story. A small boy went to the neighbor's farm one day to work, and there was a rather large forest between his home and the farm where he worked. He worked hard all day, and as night began to fall, he started home. He approached the forest with some apprehension, and especially as it grew darker and darker. It was so dark in the forest, he could scarcely see his way one step after the other. And he cried out, "Are you waiting for me, Father?" The answer came back with great power of comfort and reassurance. "Yes, my son, I'll meet you at the edge of the forest." And so he pressed on until the Father took his hand and led him home. Someday, dear listening friend, we shall leave the fields of labor. Now we're working in the vineyard of the Lord. But it is not going to be long at the longest before we shall all start home. Brethren, between us and home, there are many unknowns and many uncertainties. There are many forests, if you please, that stand between us and our eternal happiness. But God, our Heavenly Father, waits for us on the other side of the blackness of death, rather to receive us at home at last. Then we shall know the fullness of the meaning of the common salvation to which Jude referred. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.